Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Well, we have, I've been looking into some things where there's different levels of understanding in the Word of God. We looked at Elijah, three Elijahs, looked at others. But there's another one that I want to look at, and that is the thing called rest or Sabbath, whatever you want to call it. There is a natural, there is a spiritual, and there is a fullness. And God wants us to come into all. I believe we have a promise from Him to bring us all into the fullness of His rest. And this is one of the reasons I asked for that song this morning. Come unto me, you all that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, so let's go back at the beginning, the very beginning, and see where this all started, where God apparently has a great concern about bringing us into rest. It seems to be seems to be a very important thing for him. So we go back to the second chapter of Genesis, and I'll read the first, maybe the first three verses here. Okay. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Amen. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, in the second verse, it says, and on the seventh day he rested. Now, I think that word there is, if you look it up in the concordance, it is he's on the seventh day he Sabbath. Okay, so there's two words. One word is seventh, which is a similar word, and there's another word that speaks of a rest, a Sabbath. Okay, in the New Testament we find that there's different words that one word means rest and another word means Sabbath. So he instituted this thing right in the very beginning. He said, I'll only create for 6 days, and on the seventh day I'm going to stop. Now, I don't know what he did, how he did it. I don't know. I have no idea whether these were natural days. It seems that there were days being counted before there was even a sun in the sky. So he was counting apparently a little differently than we are. All right, so let's move on to the book of Exodus. So now he has his people gathered in the wilderness, and he's giving the law to his people. So we come to the 20th chapter, I believe, of Exodus, and I'm going to read a couple of verses here in the 20th chapter. Now we come down here to verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. All right, we're going to have to follow this from the natural into a spiritual, because there's something much greater than just the counting of days, number seven. God has a much greater plan to bring this whole thing into fullness. So let's look a little bit further. It wasn't just carried on in days. And we come to the book of Leviticus. Now, you find there's something else here. And if you haven't read Leviticus in quite a while, you might be quite surprised that there was something else here. I'm going to read the first four verses here. Leviticus 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. How many of you knew that? For 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap. Now, I would have thought, well, if it grows of its own self, surely I can go out and gather it and bring it in. I mean, I didn't labor over that. No, he says no. And neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. Let me see. Okay. So, well, let me go on. It says, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with me, and for thy cattle, and for the beast that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. Well, I'm thinking to myself, well, then how in the world are they going to live? I mean, they're not going to have any food if they don't go out and get it in the seventh year. But I believe what he has here is that, let me go down to verse 21 now, and I'll pick it up. He answers the question. Then will I, here it is, verse 20. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in. Ye shall eat of the old store. And then he goes on into the selling of the land and what have you. Well, now this is quite an interesting thing. You understand what they were to do. The seventh year, they were not to do anything insofar as reaping or pruning or sowing seed or anything like that. Well, what were they to eat? Well, apparently in the sixth year, he was going to give them not only a double, but it sounds like a triple harvest. And they would therefore store it up and have plenty to take care of them. You know, I don't know whether they actually practiced this or not. Does anybody know? I mean, I didn't go look up every little detail in the Old Testament. Was this actually in practice? Who's got the answer for me? He told them to do it. Did they do it? Somebody help me out here. Show me some verse that shows that they did it. So you're just as ignorant as I am about this then. All right, well, anyway, the principle was there. The principle is not only did he want man to rest, but he wanted the earth to rest. He wanted the land to rest. And there is a spiritual principle in this as well, of bringing the earth into a place of rest. All right, we'll move on from this. All right, not only the seventh year, but we find a 7 times 7. So go back to verse 8 now in Leviticus. And we're going to get into the Jubilee. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years. In other words, 7 sevens. Okay? 7 times 7 years. And the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49. All right? Well, that's ordinary mathematics. 7 times 7 is 49. So here they have the seventh Sabbath of years, which is now number 49. It says, and thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the day of Atonement. So there's another 7. 10th day of the 7th month in the day of Atonement shalt thou make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Now I believe this is a silver trumpet, a special trumpet that sounded for Jubilee. It wasn't just the ram's horn, but it was the silver trumpet. It says, and thou shalt hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, and shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. By the way, I'm wondering, as this other one of the of only sowing and keeping the fields for 6 years, I wonder how our economy would do if we tried to practice that. My goodness, Wall Street would go crazy. There was nothing produced in the farms, in the land, among the fields. Obviously, it's not being produced. I wonder if there is some, what shall I call it? Is there some penalty that the earth is suffering because of this? I have no way of knowing. I'm just speculating. I think it one, where did I hear this? Is there a verse somewhere in the Bible that God told them, because you did not practice this, therefore thus and thus is going to happen. In other words, it's going to be forced on you now because you didn't practice this. Again, I'm not sure. It just seems to me there was such an occasion at one time. All right, now we get into the Jubilee. He says, and thou shalt hallow the 50th year. By the way, somebody do some quick math. What Jubilee was it when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? If you go way back to Genesis and start, what Jubilee was this? What was it? Somewhere I read, somebody figured this out one time. What was it? How many 50s into 2000? No, 40, isn't it? It wouldn't be 400, it would be 40, wouldn't it? 40. I should look it up. I don't know where to look it up though, but I found this one time that I believe it was the 40th Jubilee. No, it would be more than 40. It would be something like, it might be 50. It might be the 50th Jubilee that the children of Israel came out of Egypt and were released from slavery. So it would be a jubilee of jubilees. Somebody tried to figure out also what jubilee we were in approximately now. It doesn't really matter the natural number because Jesus is our jubilee. So let me go on here. It says, in the 50th year you shall proclaim liberty. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession. Now that means if during a 50-year period, every person at some time in their lifetime should experience a jubilee. In other words, if you only live 50 years, somewhere in that 50 years you shall have experienced a jubilee. If you live longer than that, like if you live to be 80, well, maybe you will have experienced one when you were 20. And then 50 years later, you experience another one. So maybe you got another one when you were 70 years old. So if during this time you got into trouble financially and you had to mortgage your property, you would get a certain value for that if it was the next year after the Jubilee. You immediately went into some bad investment. And you couldn't make it, so you said, "All right, I'm giving up. You can have the property, the one that you owe the money to." Now, 50 years later, you got that property back. You didn't have to pay anything, but somebody else had the free use of that property for 50 years. Now, there was another thing that people did when they couldn't pay their debt and they didn't have anything worthwhile to give to the creditor. He said, "All right, I'm yours. I'll work for you for the next 50 years. I'll be your servant. I'll be your slave." And however, at the end of 50 years, I get free. So they would turn the man free. If it was a woman, they'd turn their maidservant free. And she went back to her family. He went back to his family. If he had a family with him during that time, the whole family got released, amen, from servitude. So here we go again. Ye shall return every man to his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither shall ye reap that which groweth of itself, nor gather the grapes of it of thy vine undressed. So here's where we get the 3 years. So the 48th year, now the crops would have to give you enough for 3 years. It would have to give you enough for that year, for the 49th year, and for the 50th year. And you weren't going to get anything at all from your field until the 51st year. Is my math right here? So there would have to be a superabundance that comes forth on that 48th year. All right. It shall be a jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor. In other words, if it's halfway to the next jubilee, if it's 25 years, you're only going to pay half the price of the value of that property because you're going to have to give it back after 25 years. In other words, you're not going to get the full 50-year value out of it. Amen. Thou shalt buy thy neighbor according to the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits, both he sell unto thee. And ye shall not therefore oppress one another. Here, this thing keeps coming up. This thing of oppressing one another financially. Oppressing somebody that doesn't make a good decision, isn't very clever with their finances, and they get into trouble. Ye shall not oppress one another. But thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Now, let's go on and bring this over into the New Testament. This is Jubilee. I do believe Jubilee was practiced, although we don't find much reference to it as we go through the Old Testament. It could be, that this practice fell by the wayside at certain times, but the principle was still there. Now come over into Luke, and we've been reading this passage in Luke for several weeks now, but it's a good one, and I want to go back to it again because it has a multitude of meanings here. Jesus is in his hometown now. He's in Nazareth, and he stood up in a synagogue, and standing up means I have something I'd like to share. So the head of the synagogue goes over to their little we'll call it a file, it isn't really a file, and he pulls out the scroll of Isaiah. Just at random. It doesn't say that Jesus asked for the book of Isaiah. He just stood up. And the man goes over and he pulls Isaiah out, and he's thinking, well, I'd like to hear from Isaiah this morning. So Jesus opened the book, or the scroll is what it was, and he found the place where it was written. Now, remember, these scrolls do not have chapters and verses outlined in them. That's not part of the original word of the Lord, to put numbers in there. Man put the numbers in there. It makes it easy to find, but don't say something ooky and spooky about the number. He found the place. That means Jesus knew the book of Isaiah. He knew it from one end to the other. He knew the book of Jeremiah. He knew the book of Exodus. He knew the book of Genesis. He knew it all. How did he, born of a woman, how did he know all this? Well, he must have had access to it, but he had perfect wisdom. Amen. He is the Word. Yeah, Rita said he is the Word. So he found the place. See, he had to roll through the scroll till he knew, oh, I know it's right here. Now, when I go through the Bible, I've had this Bible for quite a number of years. When I open it up to Luke 4, I know exactly where it is on that page. I don't go look over on the right side in the upper corner. I look over on the left side, kind of in the middle, in the left column. I know that's where it is. So Jesus found the place, and he read. It is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what would be the acceptable year of the Lord? It said back there in Leviticus that he sanctified the 50th year. He sanctified the seventh day. He sanctified the seven times 70th. Okay? In the 50th year, what was he referring to? What was Isaiah referring to then when he said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord? Now, it would be interesting, and I haven't done the math. When Jesus did this, might it have been in the natural realm of mathematics, might it have been another Jubilee year? Whether it was or whether it wasn't, it doesn't matter, because Jesus came to say, I am the acceptable year of the Lord. I am the Jubilee. I am the one who will set you free from your bondages. I am the one who will help you to reverse all the terrible things that you've done in your life because of making bad decisions, because of the sins that you did in your youth that brought you into the place where you are now. I am the acceptable year of the Lord. Now let's go back and look into some of the things that he said that Isaiah was saying. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of this word from Isaiah. Well, we know at first it sounded real nice to the people. They were listening, oh, wow, that's a good word, you know? And then when he said that I am, this day, is this fulfilled in your ears? Then they began, some of these religious leaders began to look around at one another and say, whoa, wait a minute. What's he saying? He's saying this is fulfilled? Oh, that means he's saying that he's the one? Oh, come on, we know him. He's Joseph's son, isn't he? I mean, who does he think he is? Well, suddenly sounding like hearing the gracious words. Suddenly, they had murder in their heart. Oh, anybody that comes along and claims he's the Messiah, we're going to kill him because he can't be the Messiah. Well, he was, and they missed it, and their eyes were blind. Well, they tried to kill him, but he just turned and walked right through the midst and walked out of the crowd. He went somewhere else. Now, but listen to what he said. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Did you ever look that verse up, that word up in your Amplified? Or not in your Amplified, I mean in your concordance, in your wherever you keep your Hebrew and Greek dictionary. That is a very interesting word. I looked it up yesterday. One of the definitions of the word poor, in other words, poor is not just people that don't have money. Poor is not just people that are homeless. It's not just people that sleep on the streets. You know, would to God all these people that are poor were really righteous people. Unfortunately, they're not all righteous people. Some of them are wicked people. Some of them are people that are alcoholics. Some of them are people that are drug addicts. And they're not there on the street just because they have been oppressed or something else. Some of them are mentally ill, you know. And you know, Jesus has an answer for that too. But what I found this word of poor, I found a very interesting description. I found the phrase cringing beggars. Do you know what a cringing, can you put in your mind what this must be? A cringing beggar. Somebody that is so broken in their soul from the things that life has given to them. From the hatred of other people, from the betrayal of people that they had trusted betrayed them. Maybe it was their parents that turned on them, turned them out, hated them. You're never going to amount to anything, you know. Maybe it was a spouse that promised to love until death do us part. Got another idea. These kind of things break and crush the human soul. So a cringing beggar, not only he has no wealth, he has nothing, but he's even afraid to he needs something very badly, and he's even afraid to approach someone and say, could you please help me? I'm in a desperate place here. He's cringing. He's afraid that if he says something that they'll turn on him and beat him up and castigate him again with their words. Cringing beggar, broken hearted, heal the broken hearted. You know, I can't help but think that Jesus could really just clean out these mental hospitals. He could just clean them right out. I mean, if he cast out all the demons, the pile of demons that was in that man from the Gadareans, legion of demons, what is it that people need healing from these days? It isn't just physical things. Brokenhearted, deliverance to the captives. Now, these are not just people that are in prison. These are not just people that are in some kind of enslavement. It includes them, of course, but captives to false doctrines, captives to people that are, ruling over other people, Jezebel spirits, people that are captive to these spirits. They can be released. Amen. Recovering of sight to the blind. Boy, the people in Nazareth, they needed recovery of sight, didn't they? Set at liberty them that are bruised. What does this word bruised means? Oppressed. Well, they have all kinds of campaigns going about in society now to take care of people that are oppressed, people that are marginalized, they use the term, people that are this and that and the other thing. They have all kinds of programs, but you know what? The programs aren't doing the job. Certain political party, they've been proclaiming for 20, 30, 40 years that they're going to relieve the oppressed. You know what? The oppressed are in just as bad a condition today as they were 40 or 50 years ago. Well, we're going to give them more human rights. It hasn't improved the situation one bit. You know what? Jesus is the only answer. But you know, you don't dare to say that. You can't go to a political convention and raise your voice and say, Jesus is the answer, brethren. Come on, let's all vote for Jesus. Let's all vote for the kingdom of God. You can't go into a school. Teacher can't say to the students, well, now, if only you'll let Jesus take control of your soul and your life, your problems will be all over. You'll find your way. No. Society will not allow that. We're going to labor. We're going to work. We're going to strive. We're going to try to do all the things that scientists say we should be doing in order to right the wrongs of our society. But it isn't working. It hasn't been working. In fact, it's getting worse and worse. You look at the news. You look at the statistics. Children are becoming worse and worse. Children, little teenagers. 10 years old, murderers, killers. My goodness. All these brilliant people, their answers have not been working. All right, let's move along. Now I want to get to the song we were singing. I'm going to get to Matthew chapter 11. Seems like we've been in chapter 11 of Matthew before recently, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 11. And we're looking at verse 28. Oh, I've got the wrong page. Here we are. All right, let's start with 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Amen. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, here we are. This is all part of where Jesus is praying. Now he turns to the people. Come unto me, you all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the rest that he's talking about is a true repose. What I mean is, it's a break. This is not just addressing people who are working 16-hour shifts in a very difficult situation. Heavy labor, tired, out of breath. All right, this is not what Jesus is talking about. Come unto me, all ye that labor. He's talking about all of you that believe you have to work this and work that and work something else in order to please God. What he's saying here is that your burden is heavy. The way you're trying to work out your salvation, the way you're trying to be good, the way you're trying to get your way into heaven. You know, I keep thinking about that priest that I was standing at that gravesite. Was it last week or week before last? And that priest kept, this is the dead woman now. She's in the casket and he's in the cemetery. And he keeps praying for that woman's soul, that she would find her way into heaven, that she'll be admitted among the saints. And I mean, he must have prayed that four or five times. It was all part of that little book that he was reading from. It was all written out for him. And at certain points, he would put his hand up and everybody there was supposed to say, Lord, have mercy on us. Well, one of the times he mentioned that she surely should have had some scored some points because of having lived a good life. Well, this is the doctrine of works. You can't get to heaven by works. And this is what Jesus is saying to the people of his time. There was a lot of law that they had to keep. You know, I was thinking the other day about some of the laws that the ultra-Orthodox Jews, Hasidic Jews, they have all kinds of laws about how they have to fix their food, what they can touch and what they can't touch. And you know what? I've been through the Old Testament. Some of the stuff I don't find in the Old Testament. I think they've made a lot of laws and a lot of rules that God never told them about. Somehow they developed them through some kind of tradition. And all this burden is put on the people. They have to keep this. They have to keep that. They can't touch this. They can't touch that. Well, Jesus said, your burden is heavy. But now he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. All right. My yoke. What does that imply? Does it mean complete freedom? You can do anything you want? No. Jesus has, if you come to him, he has a yoke. You're gonna, in a yoke is what they put on oxen, but I'll call it a harness. A harness does the same thing. You have two horses pulling the wagon. they're both in the harness, they're both hitched up to the wagon, and they both pull equally on that wagon. Now, the same thing with an ox. They put the yoke over the neck. The ox pulls from his yoke. Okay? A yoke means you're not getting away scot-free. You're going to have to do something in order to make it. But your yoke fellow, can I call him your yoke fellow? Jesus is going to be your yoke fellow. He's going to be the other horse over here in the harness right next to you. He's going to be pulling right along with you. So there's something you're going to have to do. You're going to have to labor with him, but your yoke, his yoke is easy. He doesn't put a lot of unnecessary burdens on you. And it's not a lot of external thing. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what is it? Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, what we're talking about here is coming into the kingdom of God. You've got a kingdom in your soul. And what he's doing is he's changing your soul. He's bringing you out of that burden of sin, out of that burden of having to pay for all the mistakes that you've made. Well, young man, let's take an example. Young man gets in trouble with a girl. She's pregnant. She has a baby. Well, it isn't going to work out. She's not the right one. They don't like one another. They don't love one another. So they break up. Well, what's going to happen now? For at least 18 years, this young fellow is under bondage because she goes to the court and she says, "Look, I can't do this. Judge, you're going to have to help me out here." And what happens? The judge puts a burden on this young man. He's going to have to now support this child, whether he likes it or not, whether he lives with her or not. He's going to have to support that child until that child is fully declared an adult. And this is a grievous burden because maybe he's found another woman by now, has other children. Who knows? People make these mistakes because of the sin in their life. This is just one example, brother. There are many, many examples we could give. All right. I will give you rest unto your soul. Now let's go to the book of John. I found something interesting in the book of John about work and labor. I found one day that the people came to Jesus and they asked him what work they could do. It's in the sixth chapter of John. And let me read it. I find it's very interesting. And Jesus, by the way, this is the chapter where Jesus is talking about that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. All right, this is the same chapter, okay? And we come back to verse 26, and so it's also the same place where they followed him because they wanted the miracle of bread and fish, okay? Let's start with verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Well, they didn't care when he came. He answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." In other words, you're looking for something natural. You're natural thinking. You're not looking for the spiritual food. You just want another free meal. Amen. Labor not for the meat or the food that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, For him hath God the Father sealed. Now, we're talking about entering into rest, but he says to labor. Labor, okay? Work, works, task, trade, occupation. Labor not. All right? That kind of labor isn't going to get you there. Labor not. Amen? And then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They still didn't get it, did they? They still wanted a list of rules. They wanted a list of works. Write it out for us, Lord. If we can only keep a few more laws. Amen. You know, there's people today, Christians today, that are looking to find a group where there's maybe a few more laws that they can keep. You know, more conservative, more black clothes, more masks, more cover up, more this, more that, more, well, whatever. Even the Muslims have got all these rules for women. Trying to keep all these rules. Labor, keeping people in bondage. And they ask him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. Oh, whoa. Wait a minute. That's too simple. Isn't there something I'm supposed to do? No, it's supposed to come from within you, from within your soul. When you put your belief, when you put your faith on him, you're not going to have to make the list. You're just going to do it because it's going to flow. Out of his belly shall flow work the works. Now I want to go to Hebrews. I think we've got time to go a little bit in Hebrews. Yes, we do. Hebrews chapter 3. And as we go to Hebrews, I'll just summarize it up and say, what is Hebrews 3 all about? It's about Jesus being a better rest. Better than any other rest that they ever had. Better than their Sabbath keeping. Better than anything that Joshua was able to bring them into. Better than anything that Moses was able to give them in all their laws. Jesus is better. Now let's just read it, okay? We'll start with verse 7, okay? Well, we can start with verse 5, compare with Moses. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken of after. But Christ, Jesus Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. If, oh, there's that nasty little word, if. It's conditional. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. They had to throw that word firm in there too. Not shaky, but firm. Come on, brother, I'm rock solid. I know where I'm going. I know who I'm following. There's no question. Don't try to persuade me. Don't give me anything else. I've found the Lord. Amen. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. See, there he's saying this is what the problem was: hardening of heart in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Well, by the way, there was a hardness of heart again on that day in the synagogue in Nazareth. It wasn't just back there a thousand, couple thousand years ago. It's still there, the hardness of heart. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years, wherefore I was grieved. Amen. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Now, where is he quoting from here? Amen. I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. All right, this is natural rest again now. This is not Sabbath. This word means rest. Amen. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now there again, the condition of the heart and the problem of unbelief. Brethren, we have to establish the Word of God is the Word of God. What's written in this Bible is the true Word of God. You can't question it. You can't start to question and say, well, that was Paul's ideas, that was just cultural tradition. No, come on. This is the Word of God, brethren. You start cutting little pieces out, you're going to be able to cut anything out. Unbelief, amen, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. Here's that word again, if. We are a partaker of Christ if, amen, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Go back and remember your beginning confidence. Remember when you first came and asked the Lord to forgive you, change you. Amen. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. They provoked him. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Amen. What, in other words, it wasn't all of them. With whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Into his rest. That word would be like into a home. Into a place, into an abode, into a place where you could settle down and be at peace, and your enemies wouldn't be bothering you anymore. That's the meaning of that rest. Amen. But to them that believed not. In other words, again, it was unbelief that they were not able to enter in to their home that was promised for them. See, God had made a promise to Abraham, and he was quite intent on fulfilling that promise to the seed of Abraham. But when they got to Kadesh Barnea, there was a problem. They weren't ready. Only a couple of them had enough faith that they could do it. Amen. So we see they could not enter because of unbelief. Now, I'm going to read a few verses here in chapter 4. Okay? So, let us therefore fear, Lest a promise being left unto us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, what is the writer of Hebrews? We'll call it Paul. What is he saying here? He's saying there is a rest yet. Now, they're in Israel. They got in finally. What is this rest that Paul is talking about here? Let us fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come. So there's something else. There's a fullness here. There's a spiritual rest that you have not yet entered into. He's saying, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as to them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. So when you hear the word of God, when you hear the gospel, if you don't mix it with faith, it isn't going to do you any good. Your heart has to believe and grasp and lay hold of what you're hearing. Otherwise, you remain blind. Amen? For we which have believed do enter into rest. That's a present tense. Do. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. All right, so it doesn't seem that works are going to be the thing that are going to get you in. That seems to be finished already. Amen? For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Well, we read that in Genesis. It's over in chapter 2. Amen? God did rest the seventh day from all his works, from all his toil, from all his labor. All right. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. In other words, he's saying there's still more that they didn't enter into yet. There remaineth. That's future, isn't it? Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, I think that's Psalm 95, where David is repeating that again. Now, for if Jesus had given them rest, now I'm going to back up. That's the wrong word there. In the Greek, it's the right word. The word Jesus and the word Joshua are the exact same word in the Hebrew. And the translators that were translating this back in the days of King James thought that this was referring to Jesus. It was not. It was referring to Joshua, Yeshua. Amen? So let's read it and put the word Joshua in here. For if Joshua had given them rest, now what did Joshua do to give them rest? How did they get rest from Joshua? Joshua took them across the Jordan and into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan that God had promised the people. If Joshua, taking them in and fulfilling that promise, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So there's something more than what Joshua gave them, isn't there? Another day. Well, what would that other day have been? That other day would have been Jesus. Jesus would have been the fulfillment of all of this typology of rest. He would be the fulfillment of the seventh day. He would be the fulfillment of the seventh year. He would be the fulfillment of the 7 times 7th, 49 plus 1, the Jubilee year. He was the fulfillment of all. Now, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Oh, another one. What? I thought it was just the coming of Jesus, the spiritual rest. You shall find rest unto your soul. Isn't that what Jesus said? Take my yoke upon you. He didn't say, I'll give you rest in your body, which that can come along with it. But he said, what you really need is rest in your soul. You won't be troubled. You won't be worried. You won't be anxious. You won't be saying, what shall we do? What shall we eat? What shall we wear? How will we get there? How's it going to work out for us? Amen. How's the Lord going to take care of me? You won't be saying that. But here, now, Paul wrote Hebrews. He wrote Hebrews after Jesus Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, Pentecost, everything else. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, you look that word rest up in the concordance, and it's the Hebrew word Sabbath. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath to the people of God. Well, what is that Sabbath that remaineth? It's the fullness. So we have three levels of rest, at least three. We have the natural rest, the keeping of a day, the keeping of a year. It's natural. We have the spiritual rest. Jesus said, I will give you rest unto your souls. Come unto me. Amen. He said, I am anointed this day to set at liberty to these cringing beggars, to bring you into a place where you're not cringing and begging, and you're going to have all that you need. I'm going to meet your needs. Now he says there's another rest coming. What rest would that be? We'll get to that in a minute. It's going to be the millennium. But anyway, for he, that's a Sabbath. You see, we've had 6,000 years. Peter said, a day with the Lord is what? It says 1,000 years. So God seems to have another calendar. He seems to have a 1,000-year calendar as well for his weeks. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, fullness of Sabbath, 1,000 years. We're going to have a 1,000-year millennium. We'll get to that in a minute. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, his own striving, his own labor, his own toiling. If you've entered into rest, you've ceased from that. You've said, I am accepted in the beloved. I don't have to keep striving. I don't have to keep trying to be good. I don't have to keep trying to impress God. He loves me. Christ in me and I'm in him. Amen. Entered in, he has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor. Oh, what? I thought we were entering into rest. Is this a conflict? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. So in other words, you don't just float into it. You're going to have to do something to enter in. You're going to have to put your faith to work. You're going to have to believe. You're going to have to fight off temptations. You know, speaking of what Joshua gave them, did they really have rest under Joshua? Come on, go back and read the book of Joshua again. They were fighting Canaanites tooth and nail. All the time they had another bunch of Canaanites coming after them, trying to wipe them out. And you know what? They never did win over some of them, did they? Those over there in the Gaza Strip, they never beat that bunch. Philistines, Palestines, they're still there making war against them. Well, I can't help but wonder, if Israel really turned to the Lord in full cry out to him, I have to believe God could take care of that Gaza problem for them. They're not turning to the Lord. They're turning to their traditions, their politics. Somehow God is still protecting them. For somehow he's still remembering his covenant with old Abraham, that he's gonna keep that people. He's gonna win them. I don't know how. I don't know how. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now I'm gonna go to the last verse here and talk of in Revelation, and we're gonna see that fullness there remaineth, therefore, of entering into this rest. Let me read a couple of verses from Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, we don't know what happens after the 1,000 years. It can't be worse. It's going to get better. But you see, the land had 6,000 years, and it didn't get much rest, did it? And the Lord said way back there in Leviticus, he says, you know what? That land is going to have to be rested too. That earth is going to have to be rested. We're going to have to take all those devils and demons out of that land now for the seventh millennium. And we're going to let that land rest because man hasn't been doing a very good job of it. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I think I'll quit at this point. There's your fullness. There's your fullness, brethren. And now we'll shut the recording.